The words of the scripture regarding the institution of the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's give thanks for the bread. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as symbolized in this bread that we're about to partake. We thank you, our Father, that this was a body prepared by God. And we thank you, our Father, that when he hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him. He bore our iniquities upon his body. We thank you that it was his body that was pierced, and it was his body that bore our sins. And we thank you that in doing that, he cleared the penalty that was due from us. He cleared our guilt. Receive our thanks for the Lord Jesus. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We will eat the bread as we are served it. Now let us give thanks for the cup. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that though it was shed 2,000 years ago, it is as powerful today as it was on the day it was shed. We thank you, our Father, that his blood and his blood alone cleanses us from all sin. We thank you, our Father, that today we are not unclean in your sight. We are not like those who were cast out from the presence of God because they were covered in their sins. But we thank you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. We thank you, our Father, that his blood was the means by which we are released from slavery to sin. We thank you that here is redemption. And we thank you that today we are no longer under the control of sin. Sin will no longer have mastery over us. But we have been released, we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And we've been brought into your kingdom as your beloved children, washed, forgiven, adopted into your family. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. Amen. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Now, it is our custom in this church to keep hold of the cup and then to all drink together as a sign of our unity in the gospel. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Let us drink the cup that symbolizes his blood with hearts of thanksgiving. So, Father, we do give you thanks for this opportunity we've had to remember once again our Savior on the cross. We thank you that he was crucified for us, our iniquities laid upon him, and our freedom and our salvation found in him. Receive our thanks for him. We offer our thanks in his name. Amen. Now, will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I'm going to preach from this morning? It's found in Peter's first letter and chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 1 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 10. And the Apostle Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Thus reads God's word. For the last few weeks in our morning services, we have been studying this theme of the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has to his people. We as Christians would say that what makes us Christians is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is an important point of Christian experience. We've been examining the Lord's table, or rather we've been thinking about the Lord's table, and we've been thinking about Christ on the cross, and we've been thinking about his death and his blood, and we've been thinking about how the fact that he died brings salvation to his people. We've been thinking about how when he hung upon the cross of Calvary, he took the sins of his people upon him. How when he shed his blood, it was for cleansing of sinners. But all these things, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, all these things are meaningless unless we have a personal relationship with him. Everything that he achieved on the cross of Calvary will have none of that will have any meaning for us. None of that will do us any good unless we have a relationship with him. We know him personally as Lord and Savior. So a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance. And so over the last few weeks, we've been examining this relationship. What exactly does this relationship look like? How does it function? And we've looked at various pictures in the New Testament. We've noticed that the New Testament has these illustrations from daily life that explain union with Christ, relationship with Christ. So we've seen, for example, that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And we've seen that Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And last week we saw that Christ is the head and we are the body. And all these pictures shed light on our relationship with Him. And this morning I'm looking at this picture that is found both in Paul's writings and in Peter's writings, but I've chosen Peter's passage because that has more detail in it. And both men draw from a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And the picture that we have is this, that Christ is the cornerstone and we are living stones. Christ is the cornerstone and we are the living stones. You notice what Peter says in verses 4 to 6. In verse 6, he quotes that prophecy from Isaiah, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." By the way, when you have time this afternoon, go back to Isaiah's prophecy and look at it in chapter 28. It's a remarkable passage because the people in Jerusalem, when Isaiah wrote those words, had sunk into such a state of sin, I don't know if they'd ever gone any lower than where they were when these words were written. Do you know what they say to God? They say to God, "We have made a covenant with death. We have entered into an agreement with the grave." Imagine speaking to God. If you are God's chosen people in the old covenant, imagine speaking those words to God. "We have made a covenant with death. We have entered into an agreement with the grave." And God would have been perfectly justified in speaking through Isaiah and saying to them, "All right, you've made a covenant with death. You've entered into an agreement with the grave. Fine, you go to your death and to your grave. This business is finished." But God is so gracious. I don't know any passage in the Old Testament where the grace of God shines so brightly, because God doesn't respond to their terrible words with words of judgment, but God responds to their terrible words with words of promise. And the greatest promise, His own Son. And He says, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." If you're not a Christian here this morning, look at those words. If you believe in Him, you will not be put to shame. On the day of judgment, you won't be judged. You'll enter into heaven. Because Christ, the cornerstone, will have brought you forgiveness and salvation. So we're looking then at this theme, Christ the cornerstone and we are the living stones. And I have three things for you from this passage. They all come from the passage. Three things then, and the first two are so very obvious. The first is this then, Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Now, I've been reading this business about cornerstone. What does it mean? And what it means is this. When a person was building a building, or a group of people, when they were putting up a building, they would of course dig the foundations. And then they would put down the foundation stones. And the first stone that they put down, they would put down in the corner, where the corner of the building was going to be, they would put down the foundation stone in that corner. And if you think about it, the rest of the foundation stones then took their direction from that cornerstone. So if they went to that corner of the building and they put there a foundation stone and say that it went up to this radiator here, and somewhere up to here. So this here was their cornerstone. Now, if you think about it, the next stone that they laid down has to be perfectly in line with the first one. You can't have it that the first foundation stone is like that, and the next one is sort of somewhere out here. And then the third one is somewhere here. And then the fourth one is somewhere here. You can't have a building put up like that. The foundation has to be a perfect square or rectangle, depending on the shape of the building, but it has to be perfect. So the next foundation stone then, they would be very, very careful, and no doubt they had all sorts of equipment, all sorts of tools, and they would make sure that the next stone is perfectly in line with this one. And the next one that's laid here is perfectly in line with this one. So this foundation stone determines the shape of the building. And also, it determines the size and strength of the building. Imagine that you were putting up a cathedral. Now, you're not going to take a 2 millimeter slate and put that down as your foundation stone. You're not going to do that. It's a cathedral. So the foundation stone, I imagine, is going to be several meters deep because you're going to put up this huge building on it. On the other hand, if you were putting up a garden shed, well, you wouldn't dig into your garden several meters down and put this massive foundation stone. Your neighbor comes in and says, "What on earth are you doing?" "I'm putting up a garden shed." He looks and says, "On this? This seems to be overdoing it." So the foundation stone, when somebody looked at it, he could see the size of the building that he were putting up. There's an indication there. And the Bible uses this picture of Christ. And the Bible says Christ is the foundation stone of the building. Now, in Isaiah's prophecy, where this passage comes from, Isaiah goes on to talk about a plumb line. I appreciate this is all technical language. It is technical language for me. And unless you're in the building trade, I expect it is technical language for you. But you know what a plumb line is? A plumb line is that line that you put down, particularly I believe when you wallpaper. I've never wallpapered in my life. But I believe when you're wallpapering, you put it there and you draw that line. And that's going to be the mark. And all the wallpapers then are going to be in line with that one. And Isaiah, in a sense, is saying that this cornerstone will be the plumb line. And what it actually means is that Christ is not only the foundation of the church, not only does he determine the size and the strength of the church, but he is the plumb line by which the members of the church live their lives. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, if you've laid down this foundation stone and all the other stones then have to be measured or have to be in line with it, and the moment a foundation stone or any stone is out of line, so even if you're not now dealing with foundation stone but you're dealing with the superstructure, and if any of the stones in the superstructure go beyond the foundation stone, you've got a very weak wall there. You've got a wall that's liable to collapse. So all the building then is in line with the foundation stone that has been put down. And Isaiah's prophecy, and particularly Paul in Ephesians and Peter here, they're writing to Christians. And Peter is writing to Christians about how they are to live their Christian lives. He's actually writing to Christians who'd never been in Judaism. They were from non-Jewish background. They were in Turkey. And he's telling them how they are to live their Christian lives. And he is saying to them, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation stone of the church. He is the foundation stone of your life. He's the cornerstone of your life. You measure your behavior by him. Do you remember a few years ago, there was this thing where Christians used to wear a wristband or a thing around their neck, and it would have on it WWJD. Does anybody remember this? What would Jesus do? I wonder if you remember that. And I remember when it came out, we were actually in Africa when it came out, and people in Africa would wear this. And I remember somebody saying, you know, it's just an American gimmick. Now, it probably was an American gimmick, but I say this to you. If you're a Christian here this morning, the single most important question you can ask yourself when you are faced with any decision or when you're faced with any situation in life, the single most important question you can ask yourself is, what would Jesus do? And I think we should train ourselves. We should get into this discipline of making sure before we react in any way, any situation that comes up, we must train ourselves to pause. What would Jesus do? Okay? So something happens in church life that displeases you. What would Jesus do? You decide you're going to go and speak to somebody about some matter because you're annoyed about that matter, it has upset you or something like that. So you're marching up to that person, you're going to speak to them. What would Jesus do? How would he speak to that person? Do you see? I think that's what Peter is saying in this passage. Peter is saying, Christ is the cornerstone. And your lives are to be measured by him. He is your example. Do you know in the evangelical church, we speak about much about Christ as Savior. And we're absolutely right. And the liberals speak much about Christ as example. They don't talk about Christ as Savior because the liberals don't like the idea of the Son of God being punished for the sins of his people. To the liberals, that's abhorrent. They don't speak about that. They say Jesus was an example. And we as evangelicals, therefore, emphasize the fact that Christ is Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. And God poured out his wrath upon him when he died on the cross. And he paid the penalty for our sins. And this is not cosmic child abuse. This is biblical reality. And we're right to emphasize the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. But we must never forget this, that as well as being our Savior, Christ is also our example. And this is a theme in Peter, isn't it? Particularly when you read 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is writing to those who are being abused by their employers and exploited by their employers. And Peter says to them, Christ is your example. And Peter writes to those who are persecuted for their faith. And he says to them, Christ is your example. So brethren, this is what the Bible is saying to us here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation stone of the church. The church is built upon him. It is his life, his death, his resurrection, his high priestly work today that lies at the foundation of the church. And his people who live in his church live by his example. And the next time you find yourself in any sort of situation, can I please encourage you to do this? Just pause and ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? Now, you know, it's not a difficult question to answer, because a person's behavior flows out of his character. So Jesus may not be in the very situation that you are in, but we know the character of Christ. The character of Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. And the character of Christ is revealed in the Gospels. And the character of Christ is revealed in the Epistles. And the character of Christ is revealed in Revelation. The whole Bible is about Christ. His character comes out. If we studied the Scriptures, we would know Christ. We would know what kind of person he was. It is there. It is in the Scriptures. So you know his character. And once you know a person's character, you know how he would respond in a certain situation. Let's therefore give ourselves to the study of Scripture, that we may learn who Christ was and what is his character. And then let us seek to emulate him. Christ is the cornerstone. But there's a second thing in this passage, and again it's the obvious point, and it is this, that we as Christians are living stones built upon Christ. He is the cornerstone and we are the living stones. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. On a visit, I couldn't remember where I'd seen this. It was either Iran or Pakistan. But on a visit to a building site in either Iran or Pakistan, I sat there the whole day. We actually had a pastor's meeting and we met on a building site. So I sat there the whole day listening to people and interacting with people. And I saw what they did. They were building a stone building. And there were these men who went to the stone quarry. And the stone quarry was about a mile away. And they took their donkey carts to this stone quarry. And there were men who were quarrying the stone. And of course, when you quarry stone, it comes out in all sorts of shapes and sizes. So they would take all these quarried stone and put them on these donkey carts. And the donkey carts then travel that mile to the building site. And the owner of this site, the man who was actually putting up the building, was in our group. He was one of the pastors. And he said to me, he said, you might think those men who are quarrying the stones, they are the most valued employees. And he said, you'd be wrong. The most valued employee I have is this man, the stonemason. And there was a man sitting there with all his tools. And he had chisels and hammers and files for smoothing stone. And he had some other stones, very hard stones, that he would use. And as the stone came into the building site, he would look at this wall that was going up. And he would see this gap. And he would look at a stone that they had quarried. And when you first look at the stone, and you look at the gap, you say, well, this will never go there. But you see, he was a master stonemason. And he could see out of this rough stone that had just been newly quarried, he could see the stone that would go perfectly into this gap in the wall. So he would set to work. He would pick up this chisel and he would chisel it around. And then he would take another one and he would take a hard stone and knock off some rough bits. And he would take a file and smooth it out. And I was very interested to see, he didn't keep trying it out to make sure it does. It's almost like he knew exactly what he was looking for. He had it in his mind. And he kept working away and working away, sometimes for 2 hours. And when he was ready, he and the others would pick up this stone and take it to the wall. And it fitted perfectly. A master stonemason. And you could see why he was so valued. You see, if the man wasn't so skilled, they would have to quarry huge amounts of stones because there'd be wastage. But he didn't waste anything. Every stone that they brought, he used. He found some way of shaping it and putting it in the building. And of course, each stone is different in shape, different in size. But all of it went together. Now, I didn't see the finished building. But I imagine somewhere there is this building that this man put up from all these stones. And this is what Peter is saying here in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. Do you see the tense? It's not you have been built up. There is this process going on. And it's a superb picture, isn't it? That God is putting up this beautiful building. And we are the living stones. And God, as he puts up this beautiful building, he sees a gap here. And he sees one of his children. And if you and I were given spiritual sight of these things, we would look at the gap And God would say, this child of mine is going to fit into this gap. And we would say, you've got to be joking. Not this person. Sure, I mean, you know, completely out of shape. But you see, we have this tendency to judge people by appearance. We look at people as they are today. We look at people with their sins and their mistakes today and we say, no good. Well, I hope we don't do that, but there can be a tendency in people to do that. And God never does. If you take one thing from this sermon, take this away. Each child of God is precious to Him. And each child of God has a place in God's temple. And God is shaping each of His children. And He's making each of His children a living stone who will go into this building. And one day the building will be glorious. And will show His glory and His wisdom and His grace. Because with God there is no wastage. And with God there is no lost causes. And with God there is no such person as, well, He has no room in my temple. And God is at work in each one of us. And some of us, He's using a chisel and a hammer. And others of us, He's using a hard stone to knock off the rough edges. And others of us, He's using a file and smoothing it out so that we fit perfectly. And this is why we all go through different trials in life. All our trials are designed to shape us for this building. But they're all different because we're all of different shape. When the people who quarried the stone, when they brought it into the building site and they unloaded the stones, and I was standing there watching, and the stones are of completely different shape. There were some small ones and some huge ones. Now you think about us in this building this morning, when we came into the church, when we became Christians, on the day that we became Christians. Well, we were all completely different. Some of you who became Christians, you'd been born and brought up in a Christian home. Godly parents had brought you up in the faith and read the scriptures to you and prayed for you. Others had been brought up in a nominal Christian home, church going. Others have been brought up in a non-Christian home. Others have been brought up in other religions. We're all coming in different places, you see. But none is wasted. And God knows exactly what He's doing with each one of us. And God is at work in each one of us. And we are all being shaped for this glorious building that He is making. Be encouraged. God knows what He's doing with you. And God is shaping you for this glorious temple that He is building. So Christ is the cornerstone and we are living stones. And then the third and final thing from this, and Peter says this and I want to bring this out. Each Christian, therefore, has an important part in the life of the church. Now I say that because of what he says from verse 9, especially verse 9. He's writing to the church. The you is plural. Okay, because in the Greek you have singular and plural you. The you is plural. But you, Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you, plural, out of darkness into His marvelous light. Words taken, of course, from Exodus chapter 19, where God spoke to the children of Israel about the old covenant, and God spoke these words to them. Here He's speaking those same words to the church. And He is saying to the members of the church, He's saying, you people, all of you, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possessions, for His own possession. You have a purpose that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Each one of you, He says, you have a role in the church. Each one of you, He says, has a place that only you can fill, and if you are not there, it's not going to get filled. Imagine that this man is building a house, and he calls him the expert stonemason. And for months the stonemason works and he puts up this building. And then he calls the owner and he says, the work you gave me is finished, come and examine the building. So the man comes and he looks at this wall, the outside wall. And the mason is telling him how much skilled work has gone into. He says, just look at those stones there at the top and look at that stone there. How much work I had to do. But somewhere in the wall, there's a hole. One bit that hasn't been finished. Now the owner is looking and that hole catches his eye. You know how it is. That one hole catches, he can't get rid of it. He's trying to look elsewhere, but that hole catches his eye. And he says to the mason, I appreciate you've done fantastic work. I appreciate you've been very skilled in putting all this. But there's a hole here, my friend. The rain will come in. The wind will come in. Never mind the hole. Examine the beauty of this and look at this stone and look at this. Yeah, never mind all that. That hole. I paid you to make a house. There's a hole. You see? Are you a Christian here this morning? You are vital to the church. You have a role in the church. You have a work in the church. And if you don't do that work, there is a hole in the wall and it's eye-catching. And people don't then say, what a wonderful wall. They say, there's a hole there. Might be a very small hole, but there's a hole there. Do you see? I think that's what he's saying here when he emphasizes this point about who God's people are. He's called them living stones earlier in verse 5, but then in verse 9, he draws out all this language from the Old Testament and he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, for a purpose. There's a purpose why you're here. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can I, in finishing, ask you this question? Are you, by your life and your service in the church, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ? Or are you that hole that is frequently missing? Well, let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word and thank you for this very lovely picture of Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone, and his people, the living stones. We thank you that you are at work in us and you are shaping us, each one individually, each one different, for a purpose that we might proclaim your excellencies. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to you and to do that for which you have purposed us. In Jesus' name, amen.